So my name is James. I am the campus pastor with UCM. And if you've been around this year, you know that I've mentioned this a few times, that last spring I had the gift of going on a sabbatical. And during my sabbatical, my wife and I went to Israel, and we got to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And ever since then, I've been trying to squeeze in photos into every single one of my sermons. And so thought, hey, let's try one last try. So tonight I want to talk to you about Sepphoris. When we were in Israel, we visited this ancient city called Sepphoris. And most of you know that Jesus grew up where? Jesus grew up in? Nazareth, right? Nazareth. How can anything good come from Nazareth? It's a small Jewish village. That's why it was kind of, you know, poo-pooed, right? Oh, what could come out of there, this small little village? Maybe population, maybe 500, maybe more. Mostly farmers, shepherds, builders. But what you probably didn't know is that Nazareth was only 4 hours, or only 4 miles south of the famous city Sepphoris. I didn't know this either until I went there. And we went there, and Sepphoris, if you go, it's kind of this archaeological site that you can go, this historical site. They've done excavations, and it's revealed these impressive roads, and these, you know, along the road, you can imagine that there were shops along that road. There are estates, there's public buildings adorned with some of the finest ancient mosaics that have ever been discovered in the Holy Lands. And so, yeah, you can keep clicking. So there's some of those mosaics. That one is amazing. It's descriptive of the Nile, and it has all these different characters in it. There's one close up. And then we got to see this this cool amphitheater. I just had to show my face. It shows for sure I was there. I was there, okay? That's why you take those selfies, right? And then this house in the back, this is known as one of the wealthiest, you know, homes in Sepphoris. And so there's a lot of theories about who owned that home. But you go to the next slide. But on the what was discovered there is this is the banquet hall. This is where the big dining, you know, eating would happen. And on that floor was this beautiful mosaic. And you can see that they were able to kind of dig up most of it, excavate most of it. But if you click one more photo, you can see at the bottom there was this beautiful photo. This is known as the Mona Lisa of Galilee. And it's kind of one of the nicest mosaics that they've found in this area. And they like to call it the Mona Lisa of Galilee. So I'm walking around this, you know, that one afternoon we're walking around Sepphoris, and I'm trying to imagine what this cosmopolitan, you know, Roman style city would look like. And it kind of struck me that I'm looking, and, you know, Jesus grew up 4 miles from here. So I grew up in a small town in Manitoba, and, you know, small podunk town, mostly of farmers. no shepherds, though, but all farmers. And my dad, I grew up with my mom. My dad lived in kind of the next big city. And I loved being able to go visit my dad once a month because I could kind of get out of the small town and go to the city, you know. And it kind of struck me that it's like that was Jesus' upbringing. I didn't really know that. I never pieced that together, that, you know, that close to where Jesus grew up was this large city. Sepphoris was being rebuilt at the time of Jesus, you know, in Jesus' young years. It was Herod of Antipas's new capital. And why? Because Herod the Great, so we read about Herod the Great in Scripture, right? And he died at about the time that Jesus was born. Remember, we talked about this in the past. But when Herod died, there was a Jewish insurrection. And one of the things that happened was they burned Sepphoris to the ground. But, you know, power passes from Herod to his three sons, one of them Antipas, and he is granted authority over the area of Galilee. So when we're reading about Jesus and they're talking about the other Herod, that's like his son, and he's overruling over this area. So he decides he's going to make Sepphoris his capital, and he begins enthusiastically rebuilding it. Now, what this means is that during Jesus' time, like, the businesses that were booming were construction, stonemasons, like people who were developing that city. That's like right next to where Jesus grew up, which means likely that's where he would have worked. Like, what was Jesus' family trade? Carpenter, right? Yeah. So Peter and Andrew had a family business. They were fishermen. Jesus' family, families normally had a family business where everybody would work together, right? And Jesus, we know that he's a carpenter. Now, that's a translation of the word tekton. And tekton really just means like builder. And there's not a lot of wood in Israel. So there's a lot of stone and a lot of, you know, you just saw it, like there's a lot of stone. So more than carpenter, probably a better word for us would be stonemason or builder, or maybe even like construction worker could be. And that's what Jesus' family was, right? They're a family of stonemasons, a family of builders, which means that his family business would have been booming at this time. And remember just sitting around the city and walking around there and kind of putting that together. Like, I had in the back of my mind that Jesus was a carpenter, but I spend most of my time kind of studying the scriptures and kind of seeing him as like a preacher and a teacher, right? And I remember just sitting there going, oh, Jesus worked, right? Jesus worked with his hands. Jesus would have done work that he would want to be proud of. Right? Jesus would have done work that he would want to see like be beautiful and thrive and multiply. Remember, 2 weeks ago, I started our series and I talked about how in the beginning God worked, and then God gave humanity good work to do. Right? It's actually the purpose of our lives, is that he gave us good work to do, and he commissioned us and gave us a specific things to do. And remember those two primary callings that we talked about? You can go to the next. One more. There we go. So the first calling, we're to be kings, we're to rule on his behalf. And he says, fill the earth, right, with more civilization. We're to create culture. And then he gives us that other calling, that secondary calling, to be caretakers, right? To care for creation. And another way to say that is to be priests. But then lastly, I'd mentioned in my first talk that I gave that we are also called to be prophets, that we have this emergency calling to go and tell people about Jesus, just like Lucas was encouraging us to do, right? We're called to go and make disciples. So we have this calling to work, but we also know we need to rest, right? And last week we invited, who were here last week? We had Pastor Josh Rain came and he talked about Sabbath. Yeah. And he gave us four things, right? The Sabbath means a 24-hour period once a week to stop, rest, delight, and worship. Oh, see? It's good I reminded you. You guys needed to remember. So stop, rest, delight, and worship. He really hit the delight one, so you guys got to remember that. Remember, he was trying to encourage us to see Sabbath as this day that we recreate and we really do the things that we delight and that leads us into this posture of delighting God and worshiping God, right? So we have work and we have rest. And how do these things two meet? Well, our theme, I'm hoping you won't forget it, is that the title of the series is Working from Our Rest. I've already heard people mess it up. People are like, we got to rest from our work. And I'm like, no. The title of the series is Working from Our Rest. And the order matters. Why? Because I think the myth is that most people believe we need to rest from our work, right? But that's not the biblical truth. So I was a tree planter for 7 summers. That's right, 7 summers. I planted all the way every summer before my undergrad and then every summer before my graduate degree. And out tree planting, it's real simple work. You put the tree in the ground, and you get paid 10 cents. And then you put another tree in the ground, you get paid 10 cents. You put another tree in the ground, you pay 10 cents ad infinitum. And over 7 years, I almost did that a million times. No joke. And the thing about tree planting is that we wouldn't rest until we ran out of trees because we're getting paid per tree. So you know how when you have a nice cushy job and they say, you know, they say, oh, 10 o'clock is coffee break time and you're allowed 15 minutes for coffee break. And then you're told you get it at noon, you can have an hour break, right? And you take that hour off. Not out tree planting. We're not getting paid by the hour. We're getting paid by the tree. You stop when you run out of trees. If your foreman keeps bringing you trees, you just keep planting those trees until you run out. And lunch is like, let's go. So that was my mentality every summer, was like, I will rest from my work when the work is done, right? And I think most people have that mentality, that that's what rest is. Rest is what you do when you're done the work, right? And I think for some, in a way, we also think of rest as sort of the reward for hard work, right? I work hard all week, and so then I deserve to have a rest, right? But what happens if you don't work hard all week? Then maybe sometimes you feel like you don't deserve a rest, right? But what I'm trying to tell you in this series is I don't think life is meant to be worked that way. And I think rest is a gift that we are given by God, from God. And if you look at the Bible and you look at what it teaches us that we need to work from our rest. So the Bible has this larger vision for what rest is, and that rest is this gift from God, and our work is meant to flow out of that rest. And Jesus said that he was the true Sabbath, right? And that we're to rest out of our relationship in him. A couple passages. So if we go to Genesis, we've looked at this one before, but it's worth revisiting. Genesis chapter 2, right? The seventh day we hear God say, on the seventh day God had finished the work he'd been doing, and so he rested from all his work. And then God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he'd done. So a couple really important things that we remember, right, is that God is someone who rests. So if God is someone who rests, then we need to too, right? We're not better than God. You're not stronger or have more, you know. I've heard some people like, I don't need a break. I'm good. Really? Even God rested, right? But notice in this passage, what I want us to see here is that God made that day holy. He set it apart. He called for it to be different, right? It's the first time in Scripture the word holy is used, and that word holy, he actually talks about time being holy. He's setting apart a rhythm and calling it and saying it's meant to be different. Time becomes holy, rhythm becomes holy, the Sabbath becomes holy, set apart. But ultimately, what I want to help you guys see is that what happens on day one for humanity. So humanity was created on day 6. Day 7 is a day of rest. So humanity's first day, they're to do what? Rest. So they didn't work all week and earn this rest. Day 1, humanity's created, and that first day of the week is meant to be Sabbath. You know, when you look at a calendar, what's the first day on the calendar? Sunday, yeah. The first day of the week is a Sunday. You haven't done anything yet. It's a day of rest. And so before humans had even produced anything, God gives them rest. They didn't earn their rest. Rest wasn't what a reward. And that first day is a day of rest. So we're meant to work from our rest, not rest from our work. We see this principle in the life of David as well. You read Psalm 3, And it says, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from this holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. So David, David had a big job, right? David ran a country. David was in leadership. He oversaw finances. He was a musician. He was an artist. I mean, David did it all, eh? He's a busy guy. I think in a way that's why everyone loves David, to read the stories of David, because there's an angle for everybody really to relate to David, right? But David had a lot of enemies. The psalm says here that 10,000s are wanting to kill him. I don't know about you, but imagine the pressure, the stress, endless enemies. You feel like your life is on the line. Like, he's fearing for his life, and his action is to lie down and rest. Like, how can he do that? How can he do that when he's fearing for his life? And I think it's because he knows that only in God can he do that. That rest is a gift, because he's really practicing this idea of working from his rest. We see this, you know, the theme and this idea of rhythm is really clear in the third chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. You guys know this passage? There's a time for everything. Do you know this one? This is a good one for you guys, because you have seasons, you know? And that's what this passage is all about. It's telling us that there are seasons. There is a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heavens. There is a rhythm to life, and we best learn it, right? A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to uproot. Like, how many of you had to uproot your life to come to university here, right? Many of you, right? And how many of you are you starting to plant roots over the last year, two, three? How many of you planted roots? Yeah. And then where's our grads in the room, you know? Now's the time to uproot, right? You're going to start feeling this sense of like, oh, actually now I got to uproot. I'm on my way out, right? There's seasons, right? That's what this passage is getting at. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. How many of you have laughed this week? And how many of you have wept as well? To be a student. It's like you're super having fun with friends, and then all of a sudden you get your midterm back, and you're like, no! A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to scatter stones, a time to gather them, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. You might tell that friend of yours who has a special someone, okay, it's time to refrain from embracing now. We're going to have dinner. Could you sit a little further apart from them for the next hour? You can just quote this passage now. That bothers you. Not going to look at anyone in particular right now. I better look down. That would be bad. A time to search, a time to give up, a time to keep, a time to throw away. Right? There's these moments that we want to hang on to and we want to stay in. And there's sometimes things that we do need to just leave behind. Right? There are times when we operate in the will of God, and there's times that we mess up. And we need to confess, we need repentance, we need to turn around from. A time to tear, a time to mend, a time to be silent, and a time to speak. Oh, I need to learn that one. A time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, a time for peace. And then finally he concludes by saying, what do workers gain from their toil? He's a bit of a cynic, right? The writer of the Ecclesiastes, if you read this book, he's kind of sarcastic, he's cynical, he's kind of questioning, what is the purpose of life anyways? Like, do we just work our whole lives and then we die? Right? He's like, what's the point? That's what Ecclesiastes is trying to get at. But this line here, I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of man. He set eternity in the human heart. So life isn't about working so we can get to the rest. Life isn't about working so we can get to that reward, that nice house or that cool vacation or that nice car or to get to the end of where retirement, where we golf all the time. I don't even like golf, right? That's not what it's about. He's saying God has set eternity in the human hearts, that life does have meaning, that our work does matter. But there are ups and downs to that, right? That's what he's getting at. It's not always perfect. There is a rhythm to life, and we can't fight it. We need to embrace it. We need to be ready for it. We work from our rest. We don't rest from our work. So I didn't know this principle at all when I was in university. And by my third year, you know, year one, year two, I was kind of figuring it out and trying to get over that hump of like understanding how to succeed in school. By my third year, I knew I had figured it out. I knew how to crush, you know, my classes. And I had a goal. I was like, I'm going to get all A's this year. But when I think back to my third year of university, I think it was a soul-crushing year. I gave everything to schoolwork in my third year. I took all the hardest classes that I had. I tried to knock off like all my important classes, my kind of capstone type classes. I studied every day of the week. And on the weekends, I studied harder. I remember getting up at 6 a.m. on Saturdays, going to the university and just like plunking myself into a lab and just studying Saturdays, Sundays. And you know, at the end of the first term, you know what I got? Got all A's. I did it. I was so proud of myself. I was like, I'm going to do it again. Second term, worked hard, 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 hard. Got all A's. But when I think back at that time, I think it was like a very soul-sucking, like emptying year. My soul had paid a price. There was a cost of giving myself only to the work of studying. And I didn't really know much about this sort of rhythm. And I didn't have anyone that kind of to come guide me through that. I wasn't working from a place of rest. Where's Josh? Oh, there you are. Oh, just hiding in the back. Josh and I were talking this week, and we were trying to brainstorm, like, what are the reasons why students resist this idea, that they kind of believe that Sabbath is, sorry, not possible. This is not, you know, it's a nice idea for later, but, and so we just started brainstorming, and this is our list. Our first one, we were like, I think the number one reason why students can't imagine practicing Sabbath is because of guilt, right? Guilt because you've, what, wasted too much time during the week. Right? You're like, you get to Sunday and you're like, oh my gosh, I wasted so much time yesterday. There's no way I can't take a Sabbath. Right? Are you kidding me? You know how many hours I've been on TikTok and YouTube and watching it? Like, yesterday I was going to work on my paper all day and I didn't. And right? It's like, I can't imagine taking a Sabbath because I have so much guilt about what I've done, I've wasted. Man, I stayed up till like 4 a.m. on Friday, and then I stayed up till 3 a.m. on Saturday, and like, I think my Sabbath is just going to be sleeping. I think second reason is because on the opposite end, too busy, right? Some of us just bit off way too much. Like, we're doing way too much. We committed to too much. We are trying to be involved in too many things, and we just can't imagine slowing down. Maybe thirdly, maybe you just have never been modeled it. Maybe you've never seen it in action. Maybe your family doesn't practice this. Maybe you haven't been around a Christian community that values this. And maybe you just haven't been taught that importance. Maybe you have the I'll deal with it later mentality, right? We do this with a lot of spiritual practices in our lives as young adults. We're like, giving, I'll figure that out later, right? Sabbath, later. You know, daily devotion time, maybe I'll get that figured out in the future, right? But as your campus pastor, I want to keep telling you, no, you need to start this stuff now. You need to figure it out now. You need to start practicing it now. And then lastly, we just kind of summed it up. We were just like, you know what it is? At the end of the day, it's lack of trust. You know, and we already got a message. I mean, Kobe already stole my sermon here using Mary and Martha. It's a good thing I didn't have that in my notes. That was the only one I didn't have. But, right, it's all about, do we really trust that this is good for us, that this is best? Do we trust that God will, that other 6 days will be enough to get our studies done? So I want to challenge you to reconsider all of those. I want to challenge you to turn around from this kind of disbelief idea. I want to challenge you to take a leap of faith, to follow Jesus into this understanding of in this rhythm of work and rest. And I want to encourage you to try practicing it now. Like, begin. You're like, James, we're about to go into exams. I was like, I know. It's a crazy time to challenge you to try to practice Sabbath. But practice means trying, right? Practice doesn't mean being perfect. And Sabbath, I've learned in my own life, is that it's something you have to kind of try, and you sort of get better and better and better at it. I remember during my first sabbatical, this is what I was trying to do. Not my most recent one. I've had two. Yes, I'm that old. In my first one, my kids were young. Solomon was just a baby. Asher was like two. And we were like, I was like, I'm going to take my sabbatical to try to figure out Sabbath. And so we tried to carve out a 24-hour period of no work. And I remember that first, you know, Sabbath, it was like, hey, you're cleaning the bathrooms. Well, hey, you're throwing that last load of laundry in. Well, yeah, we just didn't get it done yet, you know? So then I was like, okay, next week, got to do the laundry the day before. Okay. So I remember doing that. I remember because I'm in charge of laundry in our house. And my wife likes to hang dry a lot of things. So I would get this, I would get the laundry done the day before, but then that stuff's still hanging there. And I kind of like, I want to put it away. So then I would put it away. And then the next week I was like, oh, I need to do the laundry 2 days before the Sabbath. Then it hangs. Then the day before Sabbath, then I'll put it away. And then I'll finally have it out of my mind, you know. And so we just practiced. We just tried it out. We tried to figure it out. We tried to figure out what things were good for us, what things would give us rest, and what things felt like work. So here's three just simple. I'm going to give you three simple ways to start practicing it. I'd say number one, try this. If you haven't started practicing Sabbath, I would say try this. Just start seeing Sunday as holy. If you do anything, just try imagining that this day is holy. It's set apart, because it is. So this is what I did actually out tree planting. I remember actually out tree planting. I was part of it. It was kind of a crazy situation. It was like we were all Christians actually. Got hired onto this crew that was all Christians. And so we would quit on Sundays. We would quit 2 hours early. We quit at 4 o'clock on Sundays. We had to work like all the time, but we made this commitment to quit early. And then we would have like church in the bush. We'd like someone play guitar and someone would have a word, and we would have church right before supper. But on Sunday, what I started trying to do was I was like, I have to work on Sundays, but I'm going to start trying to think of this day as holy and separate. And I remember all day I would try to get that in my mind, and I would sing on the block. Nobody's around. And I tried not to complain. I'd be like, okay, this is the day I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to complain about the land or my trees or not making enough money, or I'm just going to try to practice gratitude all day. And I remember I would say the phrase always the time, I'm like, planting for the Lord today. I'm planting for the Lord. and you know, it's a bit of a joke, but also it just kind of triggered me to be like, this day is holy. I'm going to try to see it as separate. So that'd be a step one. Like, I would just encourage you, like, if you feel like you can't not study on your Sabbath, just start trying to practice, like, what if you're doing that unto the Lord? What if every activity you do on that day, you say, can I do this unto the Lord? Can I see it as separate? But then next thing I would encourage you, maybe next step would be to make some habits. Try to establish some Sabbath habits or practices. I remember my fourth year of university, I knew something had to change. And one of it was this. And it was like, I committed to making sure I went to church on Sundays. And always after church, I just would always invite my friends to go for lunch. And if it was, we felt like we were wealthy, we'd go to Moxie's. If we felt like we were cheap, we'd go to Burger King. It's like 99-cent Whoppers or something. We would, and then in the afternoon, I'd always try to plan some physical activity. We would like either go biking or hiking or frisbee or something. And then by sundown, I would let myself say, okay, that was that. Now it's done. And in the evening, I do my readings for the week. And that's how I started. That was kind of like how I started practicing Sabbath. And then lastly, just last tip is like, practice this with a friend. So like, tell someone. Because if you want to start a new habit in your life, you need to like, tell someone. And so I think I bet you if you talk to some friends, I think we have some UCMers who have bought into this and that are doing this already. And so you might strike it rich. But if you don't, maybe just say, hey, I want to try doing this. Amen? Amen. Okay, I want to close with us reading a psalm. Because I want to gift you with a psalm that you guys can kind of pray and come back to over these next couple weeks. Because I know as you get to the end of the term and then you get into exams, it gets tough. And you know when you're under pressure, if you squeeze an orange, you get what? No, if you squeeze orange, you get orange juice. There you go, yeah. I said if you squeeze an orange, you said you get oranges. if you squeeze an orange, you get orange juice. You squeeze an apple, you get apple juice, right? You squeeze a Christian, you get Christian juice. hopefully Christ, Jesus, hopefully you get it, right? When you're under pressure is when you find out kind of what is really core and important to you. And I've found that kind of like having core passages, go-to things is helpful, right? Do you guys have like a prayer that you pray that's just a regular one that like just comes to mind that you like, right? You need to have those. So I want to gift you this because if you don't have one, this is a classic one, right? So why don't we all stand and let's say this one together. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack. Oh, sorry. I've got wrong. My bad. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Amen. Can I pray for you? If you want, since you're already standing, you could also do a posture of reception and just open your hands. Lord God, I thank you for this kind of journey we've gone through with this topic, trying to learn that you have good work for us, and that is a gift, it's a privilege, and each one here, they have this work of being a student right now. And yet at the same time, God, you have designed us to rest and rest in you. And so we want to receive that gift. We thank you, Jesus, that you offer that good gift to us. He said, come follow me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And so we want to, with open hands right now, God, we receive that gift. Father, you are our true rest. You are our true source. We want to live our lives from you. And I pray each one can begin practicing that and stepping into that and just saying yes and amen to you in their whole lives. In Jesus' name, amen.